Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 24, in the second part of a study titled, Everybody Must Get Stones.
Now these were men, fighting men, soldiers from the tribes who had already settled the wilderness side of the Jordan River. We encountered them earlier in our studies in Joshua. On their way to the promised land, these 2.5 tribes thought that the land on the wilderness side of the Jordan was sufficient. It had great grazing area for their flocks, and they wanted to raise their families there. And so they petitioned Moses, said, hey, we don't really want to go into God's promised land. We'll be happy right here on this other side of the Jordan. Moses got furious in the Lord, you know, in a righteous indignation, told them how awful that was. They continued to press him. And so Moses relented, led by the Lord. And he said, okay, if you want to settle here, I can't stop you. But when your brothers go into the land, you have to fight with them. And they said, okay, when that happens, all of us will go and fight. And so that's the history of these guys. And though they kept their word to cross over and help their brothers battle, we'll see in subsequent chapters when there's a numerical count of their armies, they held back most of their army to protect their own material interests on the wilderness side of the Jordan. 40,000 may seem like a lot of soldiers, but it wasn't anywhere near the majority of their fighting force. In verse 14, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. In verse 18, and it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. And so the waters returned, and the monument was buried. Even without the book of Romans to explain the deeper spiritual ramifications, I think the Israelites would have gotten the basic symbolism. Their old life of wandering in the wilderness was gone for good. They had come out of it through this impassable river, as it were. They had died to that old life, and it was all being symbolized by this buried monument. They were dead and buried to that old life and had begun a new life of walking with God in the promised land. And so what a tremendous symbolic moment that was. But not every Israelite would apply that symbolism equally. The 2.5 tribesmen and those they represented knew that in fact they would cross back over to the wilderness side of the Jordan River. Once the initial fighting was ended, they would return, in a sense, to their old way of life in the wilderness. A believer is crucified, dead, and buried with Jesus. When you read the book of Romans, Paul just says, you need to know this. If you're a Christian, since you're a Christian, God says you are crucified, dead, and buried with the Lord. But that doesn't mean we always apply that to our lives. Instead of being dead to our old life, we can cross back over and live there. Now, you don't lose or forfeit your salvation. We're not talking about that, and that's not what this symbolizes. It symbolizes situations you find yourself in where you must decide if you are going to react as if you were dead or as if you had a new life in Christ. Maybe you are tempted to sin. Well, sin has no power over a dead person. It's almost comical, but it makes the point. Let's say your problem is with alcohol. Let's say you struggle, you've been a drunk in the past, and that's the thing that really, you know, you're just struggling with alcohol. If you were dead and they drug you into the local pub, they could bring drink after drink all your favorite brew, and all it would do is add to your tab that you don't have to pay because you're dead. You can't drink it. You can't get drunk. You're dead. And this is the picture that the Bible wants to give you. It says, oh, wait a minute. What does it mean I'm dead in Christ? It means that I don't have to sin anymore. I am dead to sin. Sin doesn't have any power over me anymore because I'm a dead man. I'm a dead drunk, if you'll pardon the... I'm a truly dead drunk in the sense that it really has no power over me. You can insert your own sin in there. I'm just picking on drunks this morning. But everybody has their own sin personality. The thing that really still reaches out and from that billboard of the world and grabs you. That thing that when put in front of you, you really struggle with. You might be sitting here this morning and say, well, I gave up drinking. I've never drank. You know, it's no big deal. There's something in your life, maybe many things, several at least, that really are difficult for you. And the Bible says to you, hey, know that you're like a dead man. You're like a dead woman when it comes to that. Maybe it's just plain selfishness. Well, if you realize you are dead to self and alive to God, you will, instead of responding by demanding your rights and defending yourself, you'll respond with forgiveness and forbearance and long-suffering and the like. And so in every situation, I had a dear sister after first service. She says, you know what my big problem is? And I said, I hope it's not me. She goes, no, I got over that. But she said, my problem is road rage. And she was confessing, in a sense, you know, that she has this, and that she's starting to understand that she can be dead to road rage, which is a good thing to be dead to, unless you're packing heat, you know, because there's always somebody who's more road rageous than you are, by the way. So, you know, the thing is, many times daily, a Christian must choose, in a sense, which side of the Jordan River, or we would say which side of the cross, you want to live on. Then, too, there are various areas in my life where I may be living simultaneously on both sides. What I mean by that is I can have victory in some areas. I can be dead to sin and self in some areas, but still be holding on to other areas where I'm not really dead to sin, where I'm living in the wilderness, where I'm a little bit too worldly. The soldiers from the 2.5 tribes, it's been suggested that they were more of an elite fighting force. And that makes sense when you read, I think there's like something like 173,000 total soldiers that they could have sent, that they only send 40,000. I could be wrong on that number, but it's a very small percentage of their soldiers. Now, sure, they came to help in the fight, and that's great. But I would dare say that they enjoyed it. Here's what I mean. Sometimes people choose dangerous occupations because, sure, they want to help people, and we're all thankful for that, but there's also not, I don't want to use the word enjoy, but there's a challenge there. There's an adrenaline rush there. There's something about it. You know, if you're a fireman who we love and respect, you don't go to work hoping anybody's house will catch on fire. It's the last thing you want to happen because you've seen the horror and the tragedy, and you know, even if there's not loss of life, it's just terrible. But you suspect that somebody's house is going to catch on fire from time to time, and we need firemen. And firemen, you know, there is something about fighting that fire. There's a rush there. There's an excitement there, and we need people like that, believe me. I go the other way when there's a fire. You know, somebody once said that a hero is somebody who is rushing in to the place where everyone else is rushing out of. And I'm not just picking on firemen. You know, there are a lot of professions and, you know, where people, I hope I never have to do what I'm trained to do, but when it comes, I'm ready, and there's an excitement about it. And I suggest that these 2.5 tribes were like, hey, yeah, we're soldiers. What do soldiers do? They fight. And so let's go. Let's get it on. Let's do this thing. Let's go over there and kill us some Canaanites. And there was an excitement to it. A lot of believers approach the Christian life that way. If it's something exciting, especially temporarily exciting, great, sign me up. But I don't really live there. Where I really live is in the wilderness of the world. Probably the biggest expression of this is when people, you've had friends and family, and maybe you've even said this before, you're a Christian, you said, oh yeah, I know that guy, he acts like a Christian on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week he lives, you know, just like everybody else. And this is kind of what I'm talking about in a sense, in that there are areas of our life where we think, yeah, I want to do that, I'll volunteer for that, I'll go here, I'll go there, that sounds great, because it has certain parameters and I want to do that, and it's something that, you know, is exciting to me. But there's a whole bunch of the Christian life that's like, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to really give everything. I don't know if I want to die to this part of my life, to my dreams and my desires and my goals and my future and my, you know, and that kind of a thing. And that's, so I think a lot of times, a lot of Christians can be like these 2.5 tribes. There's an excitement, I'm there, but I'm not fully there. As soon as that's over, I want to go back and live in the wilderness where I feel comfortable. I want to settle down on the wrong side of the Jordan. We can either stay dead or we can just play dead. Let's quit playing dead and stay dead. And what that means is that the Lord's going to have to show each of us, every one of us, those areas of our life, and we all have them, where we still are on the wrong side of the Jordan. Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a dream or a desire that you won't let go of, and God says, I want all of you. I died for you, you die for me. Because the man and woman who loses their life will in Christ find it. And so we need to get alone with God and find out what those areas are. The rest of the verses are about living the Christian life, being raised with Jesus. The second monument was raised up on the riverbank. Those 12 stones were a constant reminder of the power of God available at all times to empower their walk in the new land. Very simply put, we are empowered as Christians at all times to walk in newness of life. Once again, I would read Romans 6:4 that says, we were buried with him, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you are enabled and empowered to walk in the power of his resurrection. Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? He rose from the dead. We died with Jesus, we also rose with him, and that just means that we have all the power we need, every resource we need to do what God wants us to do. The Israelites in Canaan are a type of you and I in Christ, and so our text rehearses their crossing and gives additional details about the monument. We don't need to reread the first 8 verses. It basically retells the story that we had in chapter 3, just from the point of view of the monument. And what we see there in those verses, what we understand is that those 12 stones had been buried in the middle of a mile-wide riverbed under 150 feet of rushing water. Now they were on the riverbank. How did they get there? God's indisputable, marvelous power dammed up that water so that the children of Israel could walk across on dry ground, pick up a stone for each tribe, and bring it on the other side. And when you saw those 12 stones, you saw the power of God. You understood that God could do anything. And the Apostle Paul gets around to applying the principles of Romans 6. He says in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will give your life, to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. And that's just a way of saying that you are powerful, not powerless, to walk in newness of life. You can live as if you were dead to sin and self and alive to God. And so in those moments when you and I are sitting there thinking, how I wish I really could apply this being dead to sin and self. There's the sin. It's right in front of me. And I would love to stay on the promised side of the Jordan and not go back to the wilderness, but I'm just too weak. I just can't do it. Then the Lord would say, wait a minute. I rose from the dead. There's nothing that I can't do. I wouldn't tell you to say no to sin if it was impossible for you? And those of us, you know, who are Christians, we understand this. That is the nature of the struggle. There's a part of you that knows that you can say no. And then there's that flesh that's been trained, and there's the devil who stands by, and the world system that's saying, oh, come on, it's too hard for you, one little sin, you know, you're pretty obedient in every other area, and it's that struggle, to stay on the promised side of Jordan, to stay in the power of the resurrection. And sadly, so often in the Christian church and in the world in general now, people are undercutting this, saying you don't have the strength, you don't have the power, you don't have the means, you don't have the resources without years of help and tons of medication and all kinds of group therapy and all. And maybe someday you can have a small minor victory in one small area. But as far as the resurrection power, that's not enough. And I would say you need to, if we could, to go down to this riverbank and say, where did these stones come from? They were buried under 150 feet of water rushing by, and now they're on the shore because God is powerful. And that's the kind of power that's available to us. Verse 19, the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. The 10th day of the first month, you would recognize that as the day that the Jews chose their Passover lamb. And then on the fourth day of that month, they would slay the lamb. It was 40 years to the day that they started celebrating the first Passover in Egypt. And now they had come out of that, over the Red Sea, through the Jordan River, finally living in the promised land. To us, it's a reminder that everything we're talking about is possible because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's final sacrifice lamb who was crucified, died, was buried, but rose from the dead, that all these things might be true. Verse 20, those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Now, as we go on in the book of Joshua, Gilgal will become a headquarters during the initial phase of conquest. We'll see it as a place of retreat, a place of supply, a place of strategy, a place of communication with God. It's reminiscent of our devotional life with the Lord. Wherever and whenever you have it, that's our Gilgal. We should go there often. Then in verse 21, he spoke to the children of Israel saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us till we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The only way your children or your family or your neighbors or people in general will know the power of God is if you give a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You do it through words, of course, but most profoundly we do it in our walk. We do it in that way that there's something different about a Christian who is saying no to the world and the things of the world, yes to the things of the Lord, with joy. Most people are familiar with Christians who are saying no without joy. And the usual slant on biblical Christianity is that it's a bunch of killjoys. That, you know, people say, I don't want to become a Christian because I enjoy life. I've seen you, and I mean, you're just dour and sour all the time. You look like you've been baptized in lemon juice, you know, and stuff. Everything is, no, I can't do this, I can't do that, we can't go there. You know, everything is, you know, we're against everything. We're not really for anything. Well, that's not really true. We have more fun than anybody. We just do it as unto the Lord. We do it in the Lord. And what people need to see is, yes, the real difference that a resurrection life makes to you. And sure, there's things that the world does that you don't want to do. Who would want to do that? Is the attitude that we have, because you have something better, not something worse. You know, I remember years ago when Christian music was first starting, you know, Christian rock music. Larry Norman, who's now home with the Lord, he wrote a song, and the title of it was, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" And because, you know, kids were getting saved and they were bringing their music into the church. And church people were like, "You can't sing that music in church. That's devil music." And they were kicking people out of church because they wanted to, you know, play guitar or something like that. And some of that early Christian music, it's folk music is what it really is. I mean, it was like they thought it was rock and roll, but it's like folk music. It's really mellow and stuff. But the idea is, why should the devil have all the good music? And that's what the normal person in the world thinks. Why should, you know, why do we have to give up everything to be a Christian? And you and I, don't you feel like you've gained something by becoming a Christian? Beyond eternal life, which is a pretty big thing to gain. If not, I mean, if you don't have a positive joy about serving the Lord, then there's something wrong with us. We ought to be the most joyful people. I don't really want to laugh at that joke. Gosh, that's just so belittling. That's weird. What's the matter with you? You know, here's something. Let me tell you something really funny. And that kind of a thing. So we want to have that kind of an effect. But basically, you get the idea. You and I decide where we're going to live spiritually. We can live on either side. Staying in our text here, we can live on either side of the Jordan River. We can live on the wilderness side, occasionally dying to self, occasionally dying to sin, occasionally serving the Lord, but for the most part, still rooted and grounded in the world with our own ideas and interests. Or we can go across the Jordan in each decision and say, I'm not going back. I'm not going to drop to that temptation anymore. I'm going to exercise the power of the resurrection life and say no to sin and yes to God. And we can continue to make progress in this promised land of biblical Christianity. Let's live on the victory side rather than on the wilderness side. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these things. We appreciate your people who went in and just trusted you, Lord, to get them across that giant river and then the enemies that they faced. We also see the compromise that some of your people made. And we understand, Lord, that these things are not easy, but they're possible. We want to be those who are pressing forward, reaching to the goal, the prize of the high calling of God through Jesus Christ. We don't want to make our lives shipwreck, as so many have in times past, and even people that we know today. We want to continue, Lord, to stretch out forward. And so do that, we pray, and I pray that we would be filled with joy as we do it, that we would enjoy this Christian life of resurrection power. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together. Spend some time on campus, get to know folks, minister one to another. Love to see you on Wednesday night, even if you don't normally come to our Wednesday night Ignite service. Be a good chance for you to come this week and just pray with us and minister together with us. May God bless you as you, moment by moment, remember what we've talked about this morning. And it really is that kind of a thing. It's like, hey, you know, I want to be dead to these things. Jesus died for me. I can be dead in him so that we might live together in the power of a resurrected life. Amen. God bless.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.